Father, speak a word to us this night that we should understand the truth of your ways, the power of your presence, the sureness of our faith. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Please do be seated. And we are on page 1054 of our New Testament. The news of the world. That title tells us what we should have been able to expect. The news. A truthful and honest reportage of the things that are going on in the world. The uncovering of corruption and the exposing of malpractice amongst those who hide behind the masquerade of respectability and honour. The objective pursuit of information that guides and steers us through the complexities of life. The news of the world. What a grand title. To make us think of all that is best, to reassure us that what we get is good and wholesome. But, of course, the tables have been turned on the news of the world. The news of the world has become the news of the world. It's a day, or maybe a week, of judgment. The whole outfit has been seen to have forgotten what it's about. The objective search for news has been discarded for the corrupt pursuit of money. Sales is what it's about, and the gathering of material to sell for profit has taken priority over the rights and sensitivities and the feelings of the people. Privacy is of no matter when important information can be sold. And now it seems on this day that the judgment is final. Production has been stopped. There is no more news of the world. Now, when Jesus walked into the temple on that day, he was walking into an institution that similarly was there and meant to be a bastion of truth and goodness. It was a place of political power. It had influence over the nation. This temple had been built by Herod, the original King Herod, that titular king of Jerusalem under the Roman Emperor Augustus. And Herod had knocked down the second temple that had been built by Zerubbabel, and he lavished vast sums of wealth in making it one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. When it was viewed from a distance, it looked like Mount Zion was covered in snow in the sunshine. And as you got closer, the brightness of the gold dazzled the people such that they couldn't look at it. And he strengthened his political power through the building of it, and especially amongst the Jewish religious leaders whose cult of religious standing was built up as they administered it. And it was especially at the heart of Jewish religion. Everything centered on those repeated, ongoing sacrifices that took place in the temple on behalf of the people, the priests, the animals, the rituals, and the worship was all part of the national identity of Israel as the people of God. But most of all, it was the place of personal faith. The worship of the one true God was meant to take place there in the holiness of his presence. This was where everyone could come and commune with God. This is where the best of religion could be found. The temple was at the heart of the religious experience of humankind. So the people knew what the temple stood for. And when Jesus came into that temple, he came in judgment because he saw how it had become. How the high priests had set up a corrupt system for making money and ridden roughshod over the rights of the people and the intended purposes of the temple. Verse 45, he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. You see, the selling was not, as we have in these days, the little trinkets and memorabilia that you can buy in places of worship. They were selling the animals, the lambs and the pigeons and so on, for the sacrifices that were to be made in the temple. They were bred locally, so that the people coming on pilgrimage didn't have to carry with them and care for a live animal on the way, that long journey from the countryside. And even if they did bring an animal with them, more often than not, it was rejected by the inspecting priest as defective in some way, so that they would have to buy the animal supplied for them by the temple at inflated prices. And sometimes they would take that animal and they would sell it to the pilgrim, who would give it to the priest, who, instead of sacrificing the animal, would pass it out the back and back to the trader for it to be sold twice. So instead of the temple being a place dedicated to the expression of faith, faith itself had become a commodity to be bought and sold for profit. Prayer and worship was no longer what it was about. It was all about sales. Verse 46, Jesus says, "It's written, 'My house will be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." No longer even an honest sales, but a rip-off, a religious con. And so he comes to the temple area and he begins to drive out those who were selling. And we know from the other Gospels that he turned the tables over on them, disrupted the whole show, prevented them from doing the business. And we need to take note of what that means, because verse 45 is one of the most significant statements of the whole Gospels. It tells us that Jesus came to the temple in judgment. He's come to those who would consider themselves religious, pious, and worthy, and his judgment is that they are corrupt. See, there's a common misconception in our day that God expresses a kind of indiscriminate love that's non-judgmental, allows us to do whatever we want because God loves us anyway. But Christian faith knows nothing of that. Christian faith knows that if you are in a covenant relationship with God, then disobedience and rejection of God's purposes doesn't simply prevent his blessing as if there were no covenant at all. No, it means that an even worse judgment will come, will be worse off than as if we were never counted as God's in the first place. And yet we shouldn't think of it as a pleasure to God that he's some kind of tyrant waiting for us to step out of line. Ian began the service with the verses just before, in verses 41 to 44, when Jesus approaches the city and he weeps over it. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had known on this day what would bring you peace. It's broken his heart knowing that the purposes of God are rejected. His spirit is broken by the knowledge of what he is to do in judgment of the people of God. The tears and the judgment go together. They tell us of the deep and profound love of God. But verse 45 doesn't just tell us about judgment in tears and in anger that Jesus shows us. It tells us something even more important. Jesus entered the temple and began driving out those who were selling. If the traders of the temple were driven out, no one could offer any sacrifices. It meant that the worship of the temple was stopped, like the newspaper in our day. Everything had come to an end. Because if the worship in God's presence in the temple, that one place on earth where he was understood to dwell, if worship wasn't taking place there, then it wasn't happening anywhere. Humanity had failed completely to fulfill its purpose, to fulfill its meaning, because nowhere could human beings commune with God. They were cut off completely. Now, this little episode is often called the cleansing of the temple. And that's exactly what it was. It's a cleansing. Jesus comes and he finds that there's much that needs clearing up and removing and discarding. And either Jesus will remove it as he comes, or we will remove him. Verse 47 and 48. The chief priests, the teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they couldn't find a way to do it because all the people hung on his words. You see, here's the choice. You either have to accept Jesus and his word, or you have to reject him. You can't have it any other way. And so today, Jesus comes to our temple, to the place of worship in our heart. Pointing to the things that need cleaning out. And we can either hang on to his every word, or else we put him to death. We either seek his holiness that he came to give us, or we cut ourselves off from true worship, unable to commune with God. Such is the judgment of Christ. But if that is the judgment of Christ, then the next verses tell us about the authority of Christ. You see, there are people in our day against whom it would be unwise to speak badly of. Princess Diana, for example, or Nelson Mandela, or the Help for the Heroes charity, or maybe even William and Kate. What a fool you would be to want to criticize them against the weight of public opinion. Well, these seeming and the scheming chief priests and the teachers of the law ask Jesus what authority he has to do these things. There in verse 2, tell us by what authority are you doing these things? They said, who gave you this authority? And actually, that's a reasonable question to ask. Because when Jesus came into the temple and he turned over the tables and he kicked out the traders, He was acting like he was in charge. But there was already an authority structure in the temple, a system of authority that allowed that trade to go on. So just who did Jesus think he is? Well, in answer, Jesus links his actions and his teaching to someone who they either wouldn't or couldn't deny in the face of public opinion. Verse 4, he says, "Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" See, on one level, Jesus has outmaneuvered them. If they can't answer for themselves for fear of disturbing the people, then they don't deserve to have their own questions answered. But it's not a trick on Jesus' part. It's not just him being clever. In asking them the question about John's baptism, Jesus is giving them his answer. Because John prepared the way for Jesus. Remember that at his baptism by John, Jesus was anointed by the descending Spirit of God to empower him for his messianic ministry. John pointed to Jesus as the one who would come after him. So if they accepted John as a true prophet, they would have to accept Jesus as the true Messiah. See, the authority of John and the authority of Jesus stand or fall together. And in the public eye, even though he was dead, a bit like Diana Spencer, John's prestige in the public eye was as high as ever. He was from God in the public eye. So to reject John openly was to risk the ire of the crowd. Then it would be worse than telling the little children that Father Christmas doesn't exist at the school carol service. Just too risky. Too dangerous by far to deny John. They would be seen to be out of step with God. So the answer there in verse 7, well, we don't know where it is from. Which doesn't show much wisdom from the people who were supposed to know about all things religious. And interestingly, that's the same kind of answer that we are getting from the executives of News International when such questions are being asked about the behaviour of the News of the World reporters. We didn't know. We don't know who told them to do that, and we don't know who authorised payments to the police. Well, in that case, they have no right at all to the answers to the questions that they were asking in the first place. And likewise, you see, Jesus doesn't give the chief priests an answer. Verse 8, he says, "Well, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." And he won't say because he wants the people to work it out for themselves, to see that his actions and his teaching are completely consistent with all that God has been doing. All that God has done before has led up to Jesus. And he wants the people to trust him and his word because it has the authentic mark of God upon it. So what then, as Jesus comes to us here and now to teach us the way of faith, to bring the spotlight of cleansing on the things of our lives? The way of the world is to question what right he has for doing such a thing. But our way, as his followers, is to accept his teaching and his word. That's what makes us Christians. That's what joins us together in faith. That's what gives us the authority to proclaim his word and his works in our neighborhood. Because, you see, just as Jesus was linked to John in his authority by baptism by John in the Jordan, so we, by our baptism, by faith in the Holy Spirit sent to us by Jesus himself, links us so to Jesus that we have his authority in us. The authority of Jesus is given to us as he comes to live in us and make his home in us. And as we are faithful to making Jesus known, people will see that authority in us and they will respond. As we go on proclaiming the gospel and preaching the word in this place, people will come and join us in worship, and they will be baptized themselves that they too might bear his name, as they will be on the third Sunday of August in the evening in this place. Because they will stand under his judgment already, and they will know his mercy and his forgiveness. See, the news of the world is just that, symptomatic of the way the world falls into corruption and scheming. But those who belong to Christ have already subjected themselves to his judgment, and they know his mercy and forgiveness, and therefore they live to proclaim with him, with all the authority of heaven, that the kingdom of God is here. Amen.